Well, meanwhile, Brian is helping us with the presentation here. We are having a small conversation today about communion. It's a very common ceremony practiced pretty much in all Christian churches. There's some difference in how people practice communion, but basically it's the same items that we use, the symbols that we use, as you can see in the picture. It's a small cup with grape juice, and we have a piece of bread that doesn't contain any yeast on it. It's just a flat bread, kind of like a pita, probably, like something from the Middle East kind of bread. When you apply for a work, in many occasions you discover that chances of getting that employment or that job are really connected to whom in that company is giving you a recommendation. You can be qualified, you can have probably the degrees, and you have all the training and education, but if nobody knows you there, it's very difficult that you probably enter into that company. Now, if someone inside that company is giving you a recommendation, it's mentioned your name, and this person happened to be a good employee, what are your chances of getting that job? So, increase. That doesn't always work that way, right? But what I'm trying to say, in occasions, it's important to know somebody or that somebody knows about you. Now, one of the most common ways to connect with people is through food, right? If you want to have a relationship with somebody, maybe the first step that you will take is to go out and have a meal. And through the meal, you start talking and asking questions and see if you guys are related, are connected, or maybe it's nothing there. It's a risky business when you are inviting somebody to eat. You can invite somebody to eat for business purposes or for sentimental purposes, for many reasons. But the meal will get you together. At church, it's the same thing. We had meals here at least once a month. And during that time, we had the opportunity to talk to each other and know more about each other, right? So we ask questions, and you ask us questions, and we share some food. And it's a friendly environment. It used to be in the past that when people share a piece of bread and something to drink, that as long as you are under that house, you should be protected. That's the rules of, you know, welcoming somebody. So if they offer you food and water, then you should feel safe. If they didn't offer you that, then move on, right? That's not a good place to stay lingering for so long. So let's look over here, that something that the Bible presents here. This is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and it's in reference to the last meal that Jesus had with the disciples. Like I said before, you probably know the story really well. I just want to point out some details that I think they are interesting, at least to me. The Bible say in this version, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that they were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And that's how the chapter is introduced. And I was trying to find a picture that it was more accurate, because a lot of people see the picture of Jesus eating with the disciples and they have this nice table, and that's nonsense. Jewish people didn't use that kind of tables. They used like a very, very lower tables or no tables at all. And they were sitting in these cushions in the floor and they were reclining over each other. It was a very intimate setting. In fact, you know, if you are a man, how comfortable you will be feeling when some other guy is putting his head over your chest or your shoulder, how that would make you feel. Unless it's your son or somebody that is very, very good friend close to you. And that's the setting that is happening here in John 13. It's a meal among friends, and they are excellent friends. And Jesus loved these 12 disciples, all of them, including the person that later will become the one who betrayed him. Now, in order to understand this, we need to go to the Old Testament. The Passover was a ceremony instituted by God, and you found information basically in Exodus 12. I don't put all the information in there. You can read it at home. But God is very detailed and very careful about this ceremony, and he explained step by step the things that they need to do and how they should prepare the food, what kind of items they should be served with that food, how they should be dressed, many, many details that you will think, why God is doing these things so complicated? But it have a purpose, it have a meaning for them. So Exodus 12, verse 2 and 3 begins in this way. Sometime later, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this month is to be the first month of the year for you. Which is kind of like a little odd, because remember, God is speaking to a group of slaves that they never have been free. And now he's kind of like presenting a new calendar, right? They need to forget the Egyptian calendar, and now he's introducing something new. So this month is something special for you. And in the 10th day of this month, the head of each family, which happened to be the father or grandfather, whoever was the head, must choose a lamb or a young goat for his family to eat. Right? So picture of the beautiful lamb in there. A little older than that one. That's too young for that. Then verse 4 and 5, the Bible continues saying the following. If any family is too small to eat the whole animal, they must share with their next door neighbors. So it's something that they can enjoy as a community. Or maybe when their relatives and friends, they can get together and have this meal and have something special. Choose either a sheep or a goat, and it must be 1 year old male. So notice the details, right? He's explaining it had to be a male, not a female, that it has nothing wrong with it. It had to be perfect in the sense that the animal is healthy, it's not sick, it's nothing wrong with it. And it must be large enough for everyone to have some of the meat. So the whole family had to get an animal that was big enough so everybody have a little piece to eat. Now, when you continue reading, you will discover that God continued instructing them in how they need to cook the animal, what parts they need to be prepared, what things they need to do, what things they should avoid. But the whole feast is detailed right there. Now, in the same chapter, also God presents the following instructions about the meal. Some of the blood, not all of that, some of it, must be put on the two door posts above the door of each house where the animals are to be eaten. That night, the animals are to be roasted and eaten together with bitter herbs and thin bread made without yeast. Don't eat the meat raw or boiled. The entire animal, including his head, legs, and inside, must be roasted. That's specific, right? They don't give us the recipe, but it's giving us some indications. So I want you to pay attention to the following detail. God is telling them to put in the doorpost of the house and the lintel, in the little bar on top of the door, blood. What was the reason for that? And you will discover that in the same chapter. You know, God explained the reason for that. That same night, I will pass through Egypt and I will kill the firstborn son of every family and the firstborn male of all animals. This is something very scary that God is doing, right? He's doing what? He's killing everybody that is the first born in that family. I am the Lord, and I will punish the gods of Egypt. Notice that the punishment is not only toward the people, but more important is toward the gods of that nation, right? The blood on the houses will show me where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That hinged you the name Passover, right? The angel didn't kill them. And then you won't be bothered by the terrible disasters I will bring on Egypt. Now, if you notice, I was trying to get some pictures, but in Egypt, people used to do some interesting things. I'm sorry, I make a mistake here. And it was that they used to write their names in these pieces of rock in the front door, on the lintels or the doorposts, they write their names. And it's because for the Egyptians, the afterlife was a real thing. So one of the things that you had guaranteed that you will survive the afterlife after you die is that your name had to be written in a stone. So even if your whole family died, but somebody encountered that stone and read your name, then your memory will be remembered and you will continue being alive where? In the afterlife. You know, not that we agree with this idea, but that's the reasoning, you know, behind the whole thing of writing names in the rocks right there. So that was the reason for the Egyptians to write their names. Today, they have found rocks with people's names and found them in there. Oh, such and such a person live in this house. And remember, the house were made with simple materials. Most of the time, they were brick, mud, you know, hay, straw, that kind of materials that when rain and time, they will get destroyed. But a stone had the quality that it will last a little longer. I want you to pay attention to that picture in there. That's a representation of a queen in Egypt. Her name is Hatshepsut. I hope that I'm pronouncing it correctly. And she lived prior to the Exodus in Egypt. And she reigned for 20 years after the death of her husband. And sometime after her death, Hatshepsut's name was scratched for many monuments. And the historians discovered that that was an effort to erase her memory from where? From the afterlife. Another thing that the Egyptians used to do to erase somebody from the memory in the afterlife is to desecrate their images. And like statues, they broke their noses and did these things. And had you paying attention that a very famous lion right there in Egypt had a broken nose? And that's probably the result that somebody was trying to desecrate the face of that king or that representation there. Now, Moses knew about this custom. And you will discover, for instance, in the book of Exodus that he didn't mention the name of the Pharaoh that was involved in the Exodus. You read the whole book and you never discover the name. Why he omit that little detail? But he mentioned two persons in there that they were the midwife that they were helping the babies to survive. You remember that? As mentioned in Exodus 1:15, Shifra and Pua. You know, why their names are important more than the king? And it's because in the eye of Moses, these two ladies will deserve afterlife, but the Pharaoh is somebody that it will be forgotten. Nobody will remember his name. And actually, today, nobody knows who is this Pharaoh. You know, I get that picture from an actor. I don't know who the guy it is. But nobody knows the name of the Pharaoh from the Exodus. And so that's the reason that he never placed their name in the book of Exodus. Interesting, right? Now, people that was rich and had money, they were able to build great monuments of the stone and write their names everywhere, as many places as possible. Why? Because they want to survive the afterlife. The less wealthy people, they don't have money to afford these monuments or statues, so what they did is write their names in their houses, in the doorposts and the lintels in the houses. And in that way, you know, somebody died or the whole family died, they will at least encounter their names. Even if the house was destroyed, the chance of the name existing through the survival of the stone was very good. So that's what the reason for that. So the blood on the houses will show where you live, and then I see the blood and I will pass over you that you won't be bothered by the terrible disasters I will bring on Egypt. And to me, it's a very interesting detail about Passover, because it's indicating that unless you have the blood of the lamb over your name, you will have afterlife, right? That makes sense to you? And it's still valid today, right? If you don't have the blood of the lamb in your life, you won't make it through the afterlife, right? Unless Jesus is helping you. There's no other way to go through that. Let's go back to the New Testament. And in the New Testament, Jesus starts having the last meal, and he is giving instructions in what things to do. Again, very detailed instructions about this ceremony. So during the meal, Jesus got up and removed his outer garment and wrapped a towel around his waist and put some water into a large bowl. And then he began washing his disciples' feet and drying them with a towel he was wearing. So why Jesus is doing that? What is the main reason that Jesus is washing their disciples' feet? Oh, well, the Lord was certainly humble. But what was the main reason that he was washing the disciples' feet? He giving us a sample, that's true. It's a cleansing element in that. And he explained that to Peter. But more than that, it's because everybody in that room was so proud and they think so much of themselves that they didn't even consider the idea of washing someone else's feet, right? Think about it. Who is this person that I just made me bow down and me to wash their feet? Even today, you will find discussions among churches about this practice. Some people say, no, that's something that I don't want to do because maybe hygiene, or maybe it's inconvenient, or made me feel uncomfortable. I don't like anyone touching my feet, or I don't want touching anyone's feet, right? But whatever reason. And we start developing explanations about this. Now, is this ceremony that Jesus is doing here a ritual, an example, or that was something optional to us? I want you to think about that for a moment. If it's something optional, then it doesn't matter if you do it or not. But then you will find later here in the same chapter that Jesus is explaining clearly why he's doing these things. For instance, here in John 13, 12 and 15, this is what the Bible says. After Jesus had washed his disciples' feet and put his outer garment back, he sat down again and then he said, "Do you understand what I have done?" He's asking them a question, right? "You call me your teacher and your Lord, and you should because that's who I am. And if your Lord and teacher had washed your feet, you should do the same for each other. I had set the example, and you should do for each other exactly what I had done for you." Now, I don't know how you read this, but it's very simple to me, right? What Jesus is saying, I am God, I am your Lord, right? And if God is doing that, you should do it too, right? What excuse you have to don't do it if the Lord did it himself? And that right there, my friends, is the reason why we believe that we should continue practicing this. Because it seems that it's important for us to remember that we have somebody that is superior to us and that we need to humble ourselves to the point to allow God to lead us into the right direction, right? Humility is a very interesting element in this ceremony. Now, I want you to pay attention to the following detail. In that meal, the meal includes the lamb, the herbs, and bread, and juice, and other things, right? But Jesus selected two elements of this meal, different than the lamb and the herb, to represent his new ceremony. And the first element that he selected was the bread. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take it and eat it. This is my body." So the bread is doing a representation of Jesus' what? Body. That makes sense to us today, 2,000 years later. But keep in mind that the disciples, they didn't know that Jesus will be die a few days later. The next day, right? They probably thought maybe Jesus is using a symbol. He is speaking in allegories. Maybe this is not like meaning what he's trying to convey. But the meaning is clear. The bread will be doing a representation of Jesus' body. And the second element that you find in there is the grape juice. And I will go to that in a moment. Then he took a cup, and when he was giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." So the grape juice become the symbol of his blood. Now, some people argue the Bible mentioned their wine. And I want you to keep in mind that when the Bible is speaking of wine, it can refer to unfermented grape juice or fermented grape juice. It's used for both, right? But I would like to suggest to you that the evidence is clear that this grape juice was unfermented. And there's very good reasons for that. Let me explain something to you. And we need to go back to the Old Testament, to Exodus 12. Into the details that God was giving to the people and how to prepare the meal, he mentioned the following about that festivity in verse 14. "Remember this day and celebrate it each year as a festival in my honor. For how many days? For 7 days you shall must eat bread made without what?" What did Jesus do to the bread? It make it rise. It make it soft. It make it better, to be honest. Because without the yeast, the bread is harder, it's heavier, right? And so it's more palatable to eat it with yeast. But they had to get this kind of flat bread without any yeast for 7 days. And he continued to explain it today. And for the first of these 7 days, you must remove all the yeast from your homes. So what is God saying about the yeast? What he's talking about? He's anything in your house that is in decomposition, is decaying, it is fermented or is dying, it had to be removed from the house. Why? Why? Because the yeast now happened to have the symbol of sin, decay, something that is dying. Have you encountered a dead mouse in your house after several days? How pleasant is that experience? You know, when the meat starts decaying, you notice and you smell, you can be jars away and you notice that something is dead in there, right? Or let's say that you go out on a trip for the weekend and you left your garbage there. You don't have to be meat. It can be vegetables or anything. The meat and the vegetables start getting rotten. They smell. And you notice that something is happening in there, right? The bacteria is growing and all these things are giving you a sign that you need to pay attention to that. So God is clearly explaining today the house has to be completely clean, right? No sin on it, because this festivity was representing today that through the blood of the Lamb, the sin finally will be removed, right? And they need to keep in mind the details about this festivity. So if you have fermented juice, that fermented juice can be used for the ceremony or not? What do you think? Clearly not, because the instruction is saying there, if you eat anything made with yeast or fermentation during this festival, what will happen to you? What will happen? Will no longer be part of what? Israel. So God is very serious about this festivity, and he is explaining the details about the elements of the meal. Now, in the New Testament, do you think that Jesus will be forgotten that little detail? And out of the blue, you know, get some regular wine and start drinking wine? No. You know, they're very faithful Jewish people, and they were following the traditions of this festivity. Now, for how long this should be celebrated? I'm talking about the communion, right? And you find two texts in the New Testament that explain to you for how long. Matthew 26:29. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine for now on until the day when I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Meaning that one day, Jesus is expected to drink with all his people, these great Jews, in heaven, right? 1 Corinthians 11:26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there's two details in there, right? Number one, Jesus died because of our sins. And what is the second detail? For how long? Until he comes. Has the Lord come back yet? All right, so that explained the white table here, right? We'll continue doing that, expecting that one day he will come back and we'll have this meal with him. Because remember, the whole idea of the meal is to get close to your friend, to Jesus Christ, right? Now, what should be the believer's attitude toward this ordinance? What do you think? And this is something that I want you to think carefully and pray about it. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. What is an unworthy manner? In the context of this passage here in 1 Corinthians 11, meaning having a sinful attitude, being selfish, retaining sin, don't allowing God to cleanse you, that's an unworthy manner. This is something that we need to take seriously and think about it, right? Because it's more than water. It's a symbol that represents a cleansing from God himself. Now, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. So this is not something that someone else can do for you. This is something that you need to do in what? In your own. So you think about your life, you think about your relationship with Jesus, and then you pray about it. And if you have something that you have done wrong, what we need to do? When you commit a sin, what is the thing that we are expected to do as a Christian? Confess your sins. To whom? To Jesus, right? To God. And he is faithful to forgive us. That's not what 1 John say? Okay. Now, guys, let's move on because I want you to consider the following question. In this meal, who remembers your name? Do you think that is important? Does somebody remember your name? Remember what I mentioned at the beginning, that in occasions it's more important that who knows you, that the person that you know. But at least in this relationship, the one who knows you as Jesus himself is a very important detail here that I want you to remember. Revelation 21, 27. Nothing unwanted will be allowed to enter. Where? The new city, right? The new city of Jerusalem, heaven. No one who is dirty-minded or who tells lies will be there. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of lies will be in the city. So pay attention to this detail. The names of the people that are written where? In what book? In the book of the Lamb. It's kind of like they have like a very important section there before this meal. I'm here, Ben Rura, trying to enter. Let me check your name. Sorry, you are not invited to this meal. You know, carry on. We don't want you here. Only special people that they have this connection, that they have this relationship with Jesus Christ, will be allowed to enter there. Again, the blood of the Lamb covering your name. You know, I mentioned this before to you, and please excuse me if I tell you the story before. But one of the things that I really disliked from my life growing up was my name. I really, really hated why my mom selected a name. And my name is Benjamin. Well, in English, sounds beautiful. But in Spanish, Benjamin. Like me. It probably doesn't make any sense to you, right? But for the ones who speak Spanish, it sounds like meh. Like, at least to me, it sounds like horrible. And I wonder, Mom, why'd you give me that name? Well, it happens that the year that you were born, my good, sweet brother, Benjamin, died, and that's what I give you the name. What else you can do? You know, that's what they give you. And they give me only one name. I have a sister who happened to have two names. Actually, two of my brothers had two names. To me, it's only one. Like, all right. And so the name, it is important because it's a representation of who you are, right? When somebody dies, we like to think about the memory of these persons, and most of the time we remember the memory of these persons through their names, right? They have significance for us, especially if this is somebody that we love and we have a relationship. We like to think about their names. We love them. And that's what is important for us. Yesterday, we were in a funeral, and some of you were there too. And they were speaking about this person and giving us detail about his life. And it's interesting to remember what the family think about this person. You know, everybody had a different opinion. But I want you to think about this. Jesus knows your name. And not only he knows your name, he remembers your name. How that made you feel? Do you like these kind of connections? I like these connections, especially when God, right? That one day we will have the opportunity to be in his presence as a friend, joining with him in this beautiful meal. Meanwhile, that happened today, my dear brothers and sisters, we are celebrating the communion. And I would like to invite you to think about what we studied today here, about the humility, about the sense of surrender. And for whoever wants to participate, I mentioned before, we have three places in the back where you can go and participate. And if you want, you can come back and we'll be waiting here. After we do the food washing, we will come back to this place and we will have the bread and the wine as the last part of our ceremony today. Let's have a prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, today we are asking you to please forgive our sins. And in the same way that you did in the past for the people of Israel, we are asking you to cover our lives with your blood. Lord, because we acknowledge and we realize that we are sinners, that we are not such good people, and that we make a lot of terrible mistakes, and that we need to get closer to you more than ever. Please forgive us and give us one more opportunity today to get closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.